Let's go ahead and give Jesus a big hand of praise right now. One more time, would you? Hallelujah. He really needs no introduction. Everybody knows Rex Johnson. We're glad to have Brother Rex Johnson ministering the word of the Lord with us from Austin, Texas. Let's give him a good old Arkansas welcome. Have him to come right now. Amen. Let's give that to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Woo. Just about nearly my favorite place in the whole world. I believe I'd rather preach here. I love campgrounds. I'm just on the edge of the throwback mindset. Group younger than me wants it all newfangled and running sharp. I like if a guy gets up and makes a joyful noise with five strings on a guitar, I can get excited. I'm just on the edge of the throwbacks. And I still love camp meeting. Apologize to Brother Cox for not making Louisiana. I've made Louisiana for several years, and they felt so sorry for him and let me preach it a couple of times. But I love coming to a place, a campground, that has mud, that has air conditioners that don't work, that you can come in here and it has a little smell to it. It has a little smell, but it just is awesome just to be at camp meeting together. Not a Little Rock church, not a Fayetteville church, not a church over in some other part of the country, but all God's kids just getting together, throwing down the fact that we don't have any lines dividing us. He took down the middle wall of partition and just having church magnifying the greatest name in all the earth, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you give him a great hand clap of appreciation tonight? He's the only one worthy. Amen. Good to see you folks. You are Kansans. God love you. Got in here today, brought my running buddy with me. Brother Tom Cook, would you wave your hand right there, buddy? Brother Tom Cook has been the South Texas prison minister director for the last 10 years or so, however long the district's been put together. He's been the South Texas prison coordinator, and he is our prison minister. And every Sunday, between 40 and 60 people come to our church that he dug out of the cell walls, and they got the Holy Ghost, been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they come to church. And they love TC. They love Tom Cook. And I just wanted to bring him to camp meeting with me. And so I had a buddy pass. We snuck him on a buddy pass on a Southwest airline. Didn't cost anything to get him up here. He's taking care of his room. We're not charging that to y'all. He just wanted to come and be a part of camp meeting in Arkansas. I said, it's going to be a special thing. Would you give my friend, Brother Tom Cook, a great hand, a wonderful person. And I bring regards from Austin, Texas. Checked into the hotel today. When I told the guy behind the desk I was from Austin, he said, oh, God, no. We love y'all. I can't stand when somebody calls, we're from Austin, because we're from Horn Country, somebody says, oh, God, no. Now, look, this thing ain't about the Horns and the Razorbacks. We know who the best team is. I know where I'm at. But when I cross that state line, it all changes. When you're in Rome, you got to do as the Romans. But I'm delighted to be here with Brother Anderson, Brother Giroux. Wow. What a team. And when I saw Brother Anderson take the pulpit a while ago, I turned to Brother Giroux and I said, that guy's an offensive tackle. And then he turned the mic to Brother Cox and I said, there's the left tackle. My Lord, that's two of the biggest superintendents in the history of the Oneness Movement right there together. And I'd want them covering my back if I ever got in trouble. Good to be with you, Brother Anderson. I love you. Brother Cox, good to see you. Good to see Brother B.J. Thomas. Good to see all these precious folks. Brother Bill Harden, my friend. Brother Tim Gaddy. And it's great tonight. It's great tonight to be with Brother Terry Schock. Brother Schock and I have done camps before, and I was very excited knowing he was going to be here, and I get to hear him in the morning. What a joy. And all you pastors, may the blessings of God be upon you. And all you pastors' wives, may you feel the benefits of going to camp. I know how it is. I really do. I know how it is because you work hard, you labor hard, and you want to come and maybe get a respite. You want to come to camp and exhale a little bit. And I trust tonight, I really trust tonight that you'll leave here feeling like you have been blessed by being in church and not wasted your time by being in the house of God. Turn to somebody beside you and say, I'm glad I'm here right now. I'm glad I'm here right now. And I'm delighted that you're here with me tonight. If you'll remain standing, I'm going to speak tonight on a principle. Somebody asked me years ago about how I look at revival and how I view revival. And maybe I come from a little different cut of cloth in revival. Maybe I do. But I want to talk about revival tonight. I want to talk about soul winning, but in a different concept, in a different manner, in a different way. And maybe, just maybe, I can help somebody. Maybe, just maybe, I can turn somebody's attention to something other than perhaps some things that you have been doing and it's been fruitless, and yet at the same time you are trying with all your heart. We all struggle. Look at me. We all struggle. Everybody struggles. I don't think we ever feel complete. I don't think I have ever felt complete in my life except knowing that I'm complete in Him. But the church that I pastor is a constant challenge. The people I minister to are a constant challenge. Just when you think you got them all rounded up, somebody breaks the corral and they get back out. And it's amazing how all it happens to all of us. You call to try to get encouraged from somebody and they got it worse than you do. And you call somebody else and they say, don't call me. I'll call you back in 2 months. I'm 2 months out of getting mine all fixed. But at the same time, we're here tonight not trying to say that we have answers, but we're here tonight seeking the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ. And somehow, I don't want God to bless what I'm doing. I want to move where God is and what He's blessing. And I want God to bless that. Amen? Because I know that there's some things that God loves and there's some things that God hates. And I want to find the place of God's love in my heart. Turn to somebody beside you, shake their hand, say, I'm going to help the preacher from Austin, Texas tonight, even though he's an Austin Texan. And you may be seated. God bless you. Jesus made this statement in the fourth verse of the fourth division of John. He said, and he must needs go through Samaria. He said, guys, I've got a thing that I have to do. I have to go through Samaria. On my way to Galilee, I've got to go through Samaria. Jesus' ministry had a unique start. Three things. The first miracle that he ever performed in John, the second chapter, was really at his mom's request. It was really not how he wanted to start his ministry. For he told her when she said they don't have any wine, he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. But she turned, not speaking to him, and said to the people, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. You do it. And he did it. And he turned water into wine. And the governor said, most people serve the best wine first. But somebody has saved the best wine till now. And he realized that there had been a miraculous thing happen in the midst. The people that took it didn't know, but the servants knew. They knew where the miracle change had come. Then the very next chapter, the first message, John chapter 3, Jesus was pulled into perhaps an alley. It was night. And a man named Nicodemus comes to him and said, "Surely you're a teacher come from God to have done all of these things." And he said, "Nicodemus, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus looked at him and said, "I don't understand what you're saying." And Jesus said, "Except you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." So the first miracle that he ever performed was pulled out of him by his mom. And the first message that he ever preached was pulled out of him by a man who was hungry for the Word of God. But in John 4, the thing that propelled him on his mission of mercy was a need. It was his desire. It was his need. It was his want. He said, "I must need go through Samaria." And so he went to a well outside of Sychar, and he sat on that well at high noon. And he sent 12 disciples to get lunch for 13. Because he understood those boys didn't have the concept. They had just started on their journey with him. But he sat on that well at high noon. And at high noon, you know as well as I know that there are no shadows. There's no shadows cast. There was no shade of judgment, no bias, no prejudice, no dogmas. Just a Savior sitting on a well. A well claimed by everyone in that area. A well claimed by all walks of life, by all kinds of people. He could have met anyone that day at that well, and yet he met a woman who had to be the worst case scenario of all times. She had been married 5 times, and now she was living with a man who was not her husband. And not only that, she worshiped the God of the mountain. She was bound by family problems. She was blind by tradition. Yet she was a worshiper of what she knew not. And he knew that she did not know him because she called him a Jew. Then she referred to him as Sir. Then she called him a prophet. And then she called him a Christ. People who worship, folks, no matter what. I believe Jesus Christ has a special place in his heart for them. I know we get on people that worship music outside the box of Christianity. And we get on people that worship athletic events. But if we can ever harness that kind of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of person would that be? Because Jesus' New Testament word was not anything less than just converted. When you are converted, when you are converted, Jesus wants to take somebody who is wild for the world and make them wild for Jesus Christ. He wants to take somebody that worships something with all of his heart out there and said, "I got something better for you," and call them to worship something on the inside that is the greatest thing they ever found. What we don't need is a deadhead that comes to Jesus and remains a deadhead. There is a time to worship, and on Thursday night at Arkansas camp meeting is a great time to magnify the Lord with all your heart. She was perhaps the first person that did not see him as a political figure. She was perhaps the first person that didn't know him as just Joseph's boy, as a carpenter, a Nazareth man. And he gave her water to drink. And when he gave her that water to drink, he told her that she would never thirst again. And I think it's neat to understand this, and I travel through it quickly because I've got a lot of field to plow. But it was when Jesus told her, when she said, "You sound like you might be the Christ," and he said, "He that speaketh to thee am he." I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not, pastors. That's when the disciples showed up. It's amazing. The soul winning lesson's already over. They just show up to worship with the Messiah. A lot of us can't get excited unless somebody's preaching about the Messiah, the Messiah's power, the Messiah's glory. I want us to get excited tonight about a soul winning session, about a Jesus principle, about making our churches and causing our churches to explode with a Holy Ghost revival, about seeing backsliders come back, about seeing dope addicts come in, about seeing alcoholics transformed, about seeing people that we never dreamed. Never dreamed would find Jesus. Find him. Find him. So let me transfer now. Let me move to another arena. Stay with me. Another setting. 2 Samuel chapter 9 verse 3. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." I want to tell you right now, probably my favorite Old Testament story I'm fixing to preach to you right now. See, David, folks, the king of Israel, was anointed three times. Everybody say three times. Once at the house of his father, Jesse. Then at Hebron as king of Judah. Then at Hebron again as king of Israel. This is good preaching. I believe with all my heart, if you're going to be a real preacher of the gospel, you have to have a private anointing first in your life. Some of us want the third anointing, bypassing the first anointing. There has got to be an anointing when nobody's watching and the bear comes after your little sheep. You're going to fight, and a lion comes after your sheep. You're going to fight harder. There's got to be an integrity. There's got to be a private passion. There's got to be something stirring in you when nobody's watching. There's got to be something on Monday morning that makes you go to that coffee house and talk to that old backslider. There's got to be something when you're not in front of a campground crowd that says, "I've got to win people to God." There's got to be a private anointing in your life. When nobody's looking, you're still going to trust the Jesus that has anointed your life. One of the most awesome things in all the world is to know that when nobody's watching, Jesus and you are still buddies. When nobody's calling you, when nobody's picking up the phone and encouraging you, you've got a Jesus that said, "I put something on your head at your father's house. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be anointed by me." And if nobody believes in you, nobody trusts in you, you just hang in there. You're going to show them down the road that I put something in your life that hell can't rub off and other preachers and other saints can't take away. There's an anointing that I place that I will not take off your life. Oh, I want to preach that right now. And then there's a second anointing. When he became king of Judah. Judah means praise. Every preacher of the gospel must have a praise anointing. Not a judgment set back on your fifth vertebrae, cross your hands and say, preach to me, boy. Not that kind of anointing. But an anointing that says, I hope he says something that just kind of excites me just a little bit. Because if he says something that excites me just a little bit, I may turn this place upside down because I have an anointing to praise the name of the Lord from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. I want to go on record and tell you, spontaneous worship is still in order in the church of the living God. And the third anointing, it's what I call the dominion anointing. God gave David all of Israel to rule. Anointing comes to you as God trusts you as a person, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a church, as a people. And after the third anointing, David was king of all of it. This may sound funny and funky to some of you, but he said, whatever you bind, I'll bind. Whatever you loose, I'll loose. Whatever you remit, I'll remit. Whatever you retain, I'll retain. I want to remit some things right now in this house. I've come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remit some things right now. I call the name of Jesus over your past defeats right now. Because I want you to have victory in your present and in your future before this camp meeting is over. I remit sickness in this house right now. Not by my power, but the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, some of you drove in here so downcast you couldn't look up. Look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Dominion anointing. Dominion anointing. Something that God wants the church to possess. The devil shouldn't be chasing us all around our city. We should be wearing him out. The devil shouldn't get any gloating power over anybody in this house. We ought to wear him out. Come on, get a third anointing in your life. Get a dominion anointing in your life. Say, as for me and my house, we will. As for me and my house, we shall. As for me and this church, we're going to. As for me and this congregation, we're moving forward. As for me in this church, we're going to see souls. As for me in this congregation, we're going to baptize people in the name of the Lord. As for me in this church, we're going to see people healed. Come on, speak it. After that third anointing, David felt compelled to do three things. Number one, he said, I'm going to get the Ark of the Covenant back. I want God's glory. More than anything in this world, I want the glory of God. I want his presence. And he sent for it, tried to bring it home like the Philistines sent it back from Ashdod. And it didn't work because God's people don't haul things like the world's people do. It's got to be on the shoulders of men. And somewhere, David got the message. After 90 days at Obed-Edom's house, David got the message and he sent for it, put it on the shoulders of men. Somebody told me a long time ago when I was just a kid preacher that that ark weighed between 1,700 and 1,800 pounds. And six men carried that thing. And instead of it being heavy, it felt like it was lifting them. Because there's nothing heavy. Why don't you get under the glory of the Lord? It ain't heavy. It'll lift you. It'll bless you. It'll touch you. It'll strengthen you. The second thing he asked to do was permission to build a house for the Lord. He said, I want the glory and I want to build a house. And the third thing that he asked God to let him do, he said, is there anybody of the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? Wow. He didn't say Jonathan, because Jonathan and he had souls that clave to one another. He said, is there anybody in my enemy's house that I can show kindness to? It's easy to show kindness to your friend's house. It's tough to show kindness to your enemy's house. It's easy to show kindness to a friend's house. It's tough to show kindness to an enemy's house. Ziba said that Jonathan has a son at Lodabar, David, at his uncle Makar's house. David said, go get him. There's a must-have in David's voice, like there's a must-go-through Samaria in Jesus' voice. They went and got him. Mephibosheth was the boy that was lame on his feet from an accident when a nurse was trying to take him out of the house when Saul and Jonathan were slain at Gilboa. And he was lame on his feet. And when he comes to David, I'm getting to my message here now, stay with me. When he comes to David, he falls down and reverences him. He says, I'm not worthy to be here. But David does three things. Number one, when Mephibosheth says, I'm a dog, I do not deserve this, David said, you are not a dog. You are a prince. And your name is Mephibosheth. You will never be formed and termed a dog in this house. You will be a prince in this house. It does not matter how lame you are when you walk in these doors. When you step through this hall, you will be a prince in this house. And the second thing that he does, he restores to him his land and his inheritance. Oh, I'm feeling this right now. He restores to him all of his land. He said, you know, your grandpa gave you something. Your dad left something with you. And you hadn't had your real inheritance. I'm going to give it all back. I'm going to bless you with everything that you thought was forfeited. I'm going to bless you with it. And I'm going to give you money. I'm going to bless you. And then the third thing he does. Are you ready for preaching? He said, I'm going to let you sit at my table. And here's the word, continually. It's not going to be if you mess up tomorrow, you're out. If you don't eat your food on Tuesday, out of here. If you don't act like a gentleman on Wednesday, you're gone. He said, I'm going to let you sit at my table continually. I want to preach to some apostolic preachers. We need a word called continually in our vocabulary. We need to understand that God has made us mercy ministers of the gospel. And we need to tell some Mephibosheths in this hour, they can be at our table continually. We'll never run them off. We'll never get them out because God is working on their life. And now, I'm fixing to preach. This is what I've come to tell you. So Mephibosheth goes and sits at the table. David's got some more kids there. He's got a boy named Absalom. He's got a daughter named Tamar. He's got three unnamed sons or sons that were born in Hebron. That means God sees and God hears and God understands. Eloada, Elishama, and Eliphelet. He's got all kinds of kids sitting at that table. The only one that has a visionary problem is Mephibosheth. The rest of them have envy and jealousy and hurt feelings and overthrow of a daddy's kingdom. He's the only one that looks like he's got issues. I want you to look at your neighbor right now. I'm fixing to bust you real good before I preach to you. And say, don't tell anybody, but you have issues. That wasn't easy to say, was it? Look at the other on the other side and say, you too, quit laughing. Everybody say, all God's kids got problems. There ain't a perfect person in this house. The man that's preaching to you ain't perfect. If I was, I'd have hair. And I'd be skinny. And I wouldn't be flat-footed. And I wouldn't have arthritis. And I'd be good-looking. And I'd never think an evil thought. And I never have a vengeance in my head. And I never have retribution thoughts. And I never have a jealousy system. Never have an envy problem. Some people's injuries are visible. Some are invisible. But all of us have been invited to the King's table. Anybody excited about being invited to the King's table? And because you're excited, I can preach to you. The word says that David was a man after God's own heart. That meant he chased the heart of God. Some say it was his praise that's wrong. Some say it was his ability to repent. Wrong. God does not have to do either. That's not God's heart. But the day David got the Lord's heart was when he had the ability to forgive a son from his enemy's house. God, we don't need to be running and shouting right now unless you baptize this place with a Holy Ghost forgiveness. Because the people that get the heart of Jesus Christ are people that know how to forgive even your enemy's son's house. I wish God would wash the UPC all over again and say, it just don't matter. It don't matter what they think about me. It don't matter what people say. Forgive them, God. I just want a revival in my church. I want a move of God in our church. That's the Lord Because he forgave us even though we were from the house of the enemy. And here's the hook. Here's the hook. Here's what I want to preach tonight. I brought you all the way here for this next 10 minutes. I never read in the Bible where Mephibosheth ever got his healing. But I never find a place where he ever had to leave the table. I got news for you. This end time revival we've been wanting ain't going to look like we're looking. There's going to be prisoners coming out of jail. There's going to be prostitutes coming off of 6th Street. There's going to be drug addicts coming out of flop houses. There's going to be alcoholics that don't have any kind of look like you think they ought to look. And they may not get saved when you think they ought to get saved. And they may not clean up when you think they ought to clean up. But I never found a place where he had to leave the table. He got to sit at the table of forgiveness. Somebody needs to help your pastors in 2010. Because there's pastors in this audience that preach forgiveness and love and restoration and forgiveness. But our eyes are critical and our gazes are harmful. And we don't like the look of some people that walks in our churches. But you're going to have some Mephibosheths every now and then come into your church. And they may not get well tomorrow. And they may not get well the next day. But let them sit at the table. There's something for them, even though they're crippled. Let your pastor preach, my God. Let him tell everybody. Jesus loves everybody. Jesus loves everybody. So I think that after about a year of that business, 2 years of that business, God and David had a little talk one day. And I think God said, David, you know when you brought that crippled boy in a couple of years ago? Yeah, God. Boy's a mess. Yeah, I know it. I know how you feel. Because I brought 2.5 million out of Egypt one day. And I knew 10 days in, there wasn't one of them going to make it except Joshua and Caleb. Not a one of them. But I never quit feeding them. I never quit giving them water. I never quit giving them shoes to wear. Their clothes never wore out. Manna fell every morning. And I knew they wasn't coming in. David, you have won my heart because you've given mercy without being paid back. Can I preach to a congregation in this hour? You got to give mercy without ever the hope of being paid back. Either we're a mercy house or we're a judgment house. But somebody needs to rise to their feet and say, Brother Johnson, I stand with you. We've got to show mercy to people like we've never shown mercy in our life. We've got to give love like we've never given in our life. It's not compromise. My God, it's giving grace a chance. It's giving mercy an opportunity. Please be seated. Let me preach a little bit now. Let me preach a little bit now. So it is with the church. You got to open doors for women at the well. You got to have a table for Mephibosheths. The starters that never finish. And when you give people a chance that to start that never finish, you're going to have starters that finish. I read about a pastor that was traveling through Colorado one day. And he saw an old shepherd up on the mountainside, and he asked the man driving him, said, "Stop, I want to go talk to the shepherd." He walks up to the shepherd, and he said, "I got to talk to you, sir." He said, "Let me guess, you're a pastor." He said, "That's right." He said, "Sir, I want to ask you, how many sheep do you have here?" And the shepherd said, "You mean today?" He said, "Yeah, today." He said, "Today, I counted, I have 225 today. But I've got some lambs due real soon." And he said, "Let me ask you something, sir. How do you call these sheep?" He said, "Well, that's very simple. I call them by name. They all have a name." And so he proceeded to call several of the sheep, and they responded to their names. And the pastor said, "Well, that's wonderful. How do you tell them apart?" He said, "Well, that's easier than their names." He said, "Look at that one. He's got a crooked nose. It'll never get straight. Look at that one right there. He's club-footed. Look at that one right there. He has no wool on his head. He caught a disease. Look at that one right there. He's got an eye that strays." And the pastor said, with a halting voice, "So you mean you tell me that you know your sheep by their infirmities?" He said, "That's right. I know them by their infirmities, but I call them by their name." Never infirmities, but names. I want to tell everybody in this house, I wish I could just say a fresh start for you in this camp meeting. I wish I could just say to you, old boy that's battling alcohol out yonder somewhere. I wish I could tell some of your teenagers that's battling the drug problem. I wish I could tell some of the young people that's fighting promiscuousness in their life. I wish I could tell you at this camp meeting that God wants to give you a fresh start. That He wants you to lift up your head. That there's a better way of living than what you're living right now. There's a better way of going than what you're going right now. But please don't run away from the church. Come on back. Put your feet up under the table. God's going to bless you. God's going to touch you. And God's going to eventually heal you. I was on my way home. I was on my way home from Washington camp meeting a couple, three, 4 years ago. And it was in the Iraq situation real heavy. And I had bumped up because I had points and I was riding up front coming home. It was a long flight. There was an empty seat beside me, and that's pain for me because I don't like empty seats. I like to talk. If they'd have put a stop sign there, I'd have visited with it. And let me tell you something I like to talk about. I like to talk about what I do because you never know who you're going to win even on an airplane. And so they brought a soldier boy up in his fatigues. And he sat down beside me. And I looked over at him, and he was young enough to be my boy. And I said, "Son, I'm a pastor. I'm not funny. I'm a real man. I'm a heterosexual. But can I hug you?" He said, "Sir, I'm a real man. I'm a heterosexual, but yes." And I just hugged him. Tears came to my eyes. And I said, "Son, I want to tell you, I'm so grateful for what you're doing. I'm so happy for what you're doing. I'm so thrilled for what you're doing. Thank you." I said, "Are you home now for good?" He said, "No, sir, just 2 weeks. I'm going back." I said, "Do you like it over there?" He said, "No, sir, don't like it over there, but I'll stay until we win. We've got to prosecute this thing until we win, and we will win." He said, "I love my country." And I said, "And I love you." And I gave him a high five. I think I even gave him an offering so he'd go get him something at Chili's. And I looked at him and I said, "Son, can I ask you something?" I said, "What's the neatest thing you ever seen in the military?" He said, "Oh, it's very easy. It's very easy, Pastor. The neatest thing I ever saw in the military in my whole life, my whole existence, was the first day of basic." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well," he said, "we were there. And he said, all of a sudden this guy came in, had a big old afro. And he said, every 2 inches of that afro was dyed a different color. And we called him Psychedelic Head. And said he had a big old fro out here Big old Caucasian dude had a big old fro out here, and he said he had all of it, just dyed so many different colors. And we looked at him and we said, hey, his name was Hunter. We said, hey, Hunter, you're not meant for the military. And said, Hunter pulled his shirt off, flexed his muscles, and said, we backed off. We backed off when he said this. He said, I am Army. And he said, we looked back at his fro, looked at his physique, fro, physique, fro, physique. It didn't match. See, he looked like somebody that ought to be smoking dope, drinking beer, having all kinds of party time. But it was just his hair that was messed up, not anything else. Said he got a haircut and his head was all different colors because the dye had got down on his scalp. And I said, well, what's so unique about it? He said, sir. Said we lost track of him for a while, but said he went and joined the Army Special Forces. He became a Ranger. Said he was a bad dude, Pastor. He was a bad dude. And said, you know, when Mr. Saddam Hussein was captured, you'll never believe who's holding the gun on him. And saying, Mr. Hussein, if you don't come out of that hole, I'm going to shoot you. It was Hunter, psychedelic head, psycho man. And said, we all got a big laugh because we underestimated what could happen when a man solely gave himself to his country. I don't want to sound redundant because you've heard this kind of preaching before, but you never know who's going to walk in the door next. You never know who's going to come in the door, and you can say, you know what, you don't fit here. You don't have a place here. And they'll flex and say, I am church. I'm church. This is what I am. I'm church. Give them a year. Give them 2 years. They'll join Jesus' special forces. They'll be a soul winner. They'll be a prison director. They'll go to the alleys. They'll go to the drug dens. They'll go to the alcoholic places and bring them in. Please be seated. Let me finish. I've preached way too long. I'm talking about the Jesus principle. I'm talking about the principle of soul winning. I've saved this till now. I've got my old book back there that some of you may have not read. It's Palm and a Willow. It's about the journey from grief to grace, and I brought some because Brother Giroux, my dear friend and comrade in Christ, asked me to bring them. And if you want one because you're at this camp meeting, they're $12 for you. I'm not trying to make anything. If you don't have any money, I'll give you one. But you better not be lying to me. We built a new church in Austin. We had about 200 people. And we just launched out and built a church. A church that would be seat about 700 people. And I was always worried we'd be like a BB in a boxcar in that church. And one day I was praying in the sanctuary, and I'm closing with this. I was praying in the sanctuary, and I said, Lord, if I have a hindered spirit on forgiveness, please let me forgive. Please cause me to be a forgiver. I don't want to be a retainer. I want to be a remitter. Please, Lord, give me a spirit of forgiveness. Let me give people a chance in this church. And the Holy Ghost leaned on me and said, would you be willing to love the man that took your wife and your boy in a tragedy? What if he walked in the door? Could you pastor him and give him a chance to be saved? And all of a sudden, I went from just talking to weeping my heart out. And I said, Lord, I don't know. I don't know if I could forgive and let that man come in this house. And the Lord said to me, until you're willing to forgive the worst situation that's ever happened in your life, you're not truly forgiven, because I forgave everybody. And I said, Lord, you know, I guess I just have to see. Because, Lord, I don't know my heart that well. Three days later, so help me God, there was a knock on our office door. One of the receptionists went to answer the door, and there was a man there that said, is Pastor Rex Johnson the pastor of this church? She said, yes. He said, is he here? She said, yes. And in walked a Hispanic man that I didn't know. And when he saw me, he said, are you him? I said, I am. I'm Rex Johnson. Yeah. He said, can I have a moment of your time? I said, yeah. We went in the office. He fell on his knees and began to sob uncontrollably in my secretary's office on her desk. And he said, I've been in prison for 17 years. I went to jail in 1981, not for something that I did. He said, I got probation, but I did a horrible deed in Dallas, Texas years ago. And he said, I got probation for that, but I couldn't live because the guilt was so heavy, and I messed up 3 months later, and I was sent to prison. Got out, stayed out a month, and was sent again. I've been to prison 5 times. I've been in jail for 17 years, sir. And he said, but while I was in prison, all the time I was in prison, I knew if I was ever going to make my life right, I had to come and find Pastor Rex Johnson. And I said, why? And he said, it doesn't matter, sir. I just want you to know that I would like to put myself under you. Would you be my pastor, my family's pastor? And something on the inside said, ask him. Ask him what he did. Ask him what that deed in Dallas was. Ask him what he did. Because it'll cause your judgment to be right or wrong. And when I started to open my mouth, God wouldn't let me speak. Because God said, it really doesn't matter if he is or if he isn't. I've sent this man as a witness to see if you would forgive the uttermost. I fell in his arms. I wept. I laid hands on him. He rejoiced. He received the Holy Ghost sitting right there in my secretary's office. I took him to the water. I baptized him in the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. He came up out of the water and he said, can you meet my family? I want to go get them. He went home, got his family, brought them. And for 10 years I pastored that man. For 10 years I pastored that man. And I never had enough judgment to ever ask him what the deed in Dallas was. Because it didn't matter. It really didn't matter. What mattered was he found a place at the table of the King. I will be honest with you. I close. I need some help. I'll be honest with you. He drove me nuts. I wished I could say that he was Michael the archangel or Gabriel the word angel. Always give me a good word. But he drove me nuts for 10 years. And there were times I wanted to say, get your hide out of here. But the Holy Ghost would say, no, no, no. No, no, no. Give him a chance. About the eighth year of his stay in Austin, he turned a corner. He became a real man. And the day he left to go back to Dallas, he lives there now. The day he left to go back, he came and hugged me. And he said, I never dreamed that you would allow me to come to this church. Was it him? It don't matter. It doesn't matter. The church that I pastored more than doubled in that 10 years. Because forgiveness is the key that opens the heart of Almighty God. Bible said we should be kind to all people, especially those of the household of faith. I wonder tonight if we could just have an old-fashioned forgiveness move in this house right now. If we could just have an old-fashioned forgiveness move in this house right now. Just an old-fashioned forgiveness move. We could just wave our hands to everybody in this audience and say, I hold no grudge against anybody. I hold no grudge against anybody. Watch God come down on your church on Sunday morning, because He's moved when we have forgiveness in our hearts and love and compassion in our souls. He is moved by that. Somebody wave your hand and say, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. Brother Johnson, it's not easy, but I forgive. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it walk away from me. I'm not going to hold on any longer. I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. I forgive. I forgive. I want to see revival in your churches so desperately. I want to see a move of God in your churches so desperately. I wished I could just pull my heart out and give it to you tonight. But I can't. But I will tell you this. If you'll spread the table and let women at the well come and sit, and let Mephibosheths come and sit, and let people that are ruined and broken come and sit, and understand that it may look like leper colony in your house, but remember, those lepers were not healed when Jesus spoke to them. They were healed as they went on their way. And somebody has got to believe that Jesus can do something as people go on their way to heaven to see the high priest. Come on, let's let a forgiveness wash us right now. That old boy, you've been holding at bay because you don't like him. You don't like him coming around your church. Why don't you give him a chance? Why don't you give mercy a chance? Why don't you let him come and sit at your table just a little while? Why don't you give him an opportunity to find Jesus? You just never know. You just never know. Every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. Just for a moment. Lord, this district board gave me favor to preach at this camp meeting tonight. And I thank you for that. God, you've been dealing with me on forgiveness for such a long time. God, let me forgive. Let me forgive my brother that don't understand me. Let me forgive my sister that is obstinate. But Lord, let me forgive the sinners of my enemy's house. Let me wash, oh God, my hands. Let me cleanse myself to a point where I can receive people into my life that don't smell right, don't look right, don't act right, don't walk right, and don't talk right. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I told my wife when I left home today, I said, I feel a burden in my heart for Arkansas because I love that Arkansas district so much. And I want to see revival break out so en masse in this whole state that hell will be saying, what in the world has happened to my kingdom? And I'm going to tell you where it starts. It doesn't start with praise. It doesn't start with just repentance. It starts with forgiveness. You got to be a man or woman that knows how to say, it's okay. I forgive you. Would you stand to your feet? Would anybody like to come and join me here at this altar tonight? Anybody like to come and join me here tonight and just stand around this altar, kneel around this altar, asking God to give you a spirit of forgiveness, to baptize you with a spirit of forgiveness, to touch you with a love and a compassion for people like you've never had before? Anybody like to come and join me here tonight? Anybody? It's not compromised preaching. It's just old-fashioned forgiveness. It's just the love of God. That's all it is. It's just the love of God. It's just loving people at the point of contact. That's all it's about. Would you come? Would you come? The world knows they're a dog. We got to give them a name. The world needs their inheritance. They need to sit at our table. They need to come and enjoy the benefits of Jesus Christ. That's the Jesus principle. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Could I get some people to come and help me pray right now? Could I get you to come right now? Right now in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.